Well, we are kicking off our annual mission series called Wide Open World. Brooke and I, we actually visited for our final interview during the mission series exactly 2 years ago this weekend, on Memorial Weekend. And prior to coming for that visit, we had had a number of conversations with LifePoint, and we knew that LifePoint was making a huge difference here in Central Ohio through all the campuses, through all the different locations. We knew that they were reaching people for Jesus, that they were discipling people, that people were getting baptized. But when we came that weekend and we heard the message and we were a part of that mission series, our eyes were opened to the difference that LifePoint is making, not just here in Central Ohio, but the difference that LifePoint is making throughout the world. And so we made the decision to move our family here, to be a part of what God is doing here in Westerville, but really what God is doing all over the world through our church. You know, as a church, our desire is to be missionally focused all throughout the year. We don't want to just focus on missions during a three-week series. We want to be focused on missions all throughout the year. But we believe it's important to be intentional and spend some time each year focusing specifically on missions and highlighting how God has been at work in the life of our church. And so if you've never been a part of our mission series before, maybe you're new to LifePoint over the last year, we have several goals each year when we do our mission series. The first goal is that we want to celebrate all that God has done and accomplished to advance his kingdom. And you got to see just a glimpse of the number of things that we were able to be a part of as a church. This past year, since June, we've sent 24 people just from our Westerville campus on a short-term mission trip. We've had people go to Argentina, to London, to various places in Africa. We had our first ever student ministry mission trip to Guatemala, which a number of our students participated in. We also partnered with a number of local ministries through our life groups over the past year, places like Lifeline that does food packing for people, the Stowe Ministry that provides a food pantry for our community, Otterbein Christian Fellowship, the Pregnancy Decision Health Center, and God has done a great work this past year through our church and through our missional efforts, both here in Columbus and really all over the world. Our second goal in this series, besides just celebrating what God has done, is for us to share our vision for this upcoming year. We've added new mission partnerships in places like Mexico and Japan, and we're gonna have trips going to those locations over the next year. We also have trips going back to Argentina, to Barcelona, to London, to Guatemala. And next summer, next July, we are sending 170 people from LifePoint to Puerto Rico during 1 week, where we are going to partner with 52 church plants all throughout Puerto Rico that week. We are going to saturate that island, that country, be a blessing to these churches. This is a trip that's open to families. This is a trip that can utilize a lot of different skills. And so we're going to be talking more about this trip in the coming weeks. But we would love for you to consider maybe saying yes to being a part of what God is doing in Puerto Rico and the trip that we're sending next summer. We have taken a big step of faith as a church, committing to sending 170 people all at once and partnering with all these church plants, but we're excited to see what God is going to do there. So we're looking at our vision for the next year. But then our third goal is this. During the final week of our series, we collect our annual missions offering. And we believe that God has called us as a church not to just send people on missions, but to give financially to missions as well. And you may not be aware of this, a lot of people aren't, but we give away as a church 10% of every dollar that comes in here at LifePoint, 10% off the top. And that money goes towards supporting the International Mission Board, which is sending missionaries all around the world. It goes towards supporting the North American Mission Board, which is heavily involved with church planting here in the States. And so every dollar given to LifePoint throughout the year goes towards supporting missions. But once a year, we collect a special offering that funds our missional efforts for the entire year. And so during the second week of June, from June 8th through June 14th, every single dollar that is given that week goes directly towards missions. It goes towards our missions offering. And so if you give online and you have your giving kind of automated and you're giving hits during the second week, it's automatically going to go towards missions. But we would love for all of you to pray and to consider giving above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings to our mission fund for the year. This past year, as a campus, we brought in nearly $50,000 for our missions fund, which has gone to send people on mission trips, which has supported local and international partners. But this year, we are praying and asking the Lord for $60,000 as a campus. And if we're able to hit this number, it's going to allow us to send 40 people from our campus on short-term mission trips over the next year. And pretty much all 40 of those spots are, for the most part, already committed. We've kind of stepped out in faith, agreeing to send these people and believing that the Lord is going to provide the funds. So we'll be able to send 40 people on a mission trip, and we'll also be able to continue to support our local and international partners. And so we're going to be talking more about the WOW offering over the next couple of weeks. But if you ever have questions about our budget as a church, if you ever have questions about where your money, where your giving goes, I would be more than happy to answer any of those questions. As a former accountant, I get excited about talking about those kinds of things. So feel free to find me if you have any questions about that. If you aren't aware already, I am a huge Star Wars nerd. I was having a discussion with several guys before the service started about Andor Season 2. If you haven't seen that yet, I'm not really sure what you've been doing with your life for the last few weeks. But as a Star Wars nerd, I feel like it is my responsibility to raise up the next generation of Star Wars fanatics. And of course, that begins at home with my own children. I take the verse very seriously that says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they won't depart from it. And so as a parent, I've done everything in my power to instill and kind of force my love of Star Wars on my kids, because I believe that is good discipleship as a parent. I've got a few pictures that I'll share with you this morning just to kind of illustrate that. This is my daughter practicing her Jedi skills at her brother's Star Wars baby shower a couple years ago. Next picture. This is Monroe picking out a Boba Fett Build-A-Bear for Lennox before he was born. Had to make sure he had that. The next one we've got here. This is Monroe with her baby doll and her R2-D2. That balloon is from my going away party in student ministry. They threw me a Star Wars party to celebrate. And then finally, we've got Mr. Lennox. This was like 3 days after he was born, and his baby Yoda get up, his Star Wars quilt. So as you can see, man, it has been full-on Star Wars indoctrination since my kids have been born. And so far, it seems to be working pretty well. Outside of maybe Frozen and Bluey, Star Wars is the top request during family movie night. My son can name just about every character from all the movies. And it's safe to say that the Force is strong with my two kids. Although I'm pretty sure Lennox is on the dark side. I'm becoming more and more convinced of that every day. But here's what I know. My kids enjoy Star Wars not because they think it's the coolest thing ever, not because they discovered it on their own. My kids enjoy Star Wars because their dad enjoys Star Wars. And kids, particularly when they're young, not so much when they're teenagers, but when they're children, they desire, they crave the approval of their parents. They want to do what they see their parents doing. They get excited about the things that their parents get excited about. They want to be just like their mom and dad. But here's what I wonder for us this morning. As children of God, as sons and daughters of God, do we get excited about the things that matter most to our Heavenly Father? Like, are we passionate about the things that God cares about most? And I want to share a couple verses with you that I think really reveal to us the heart of God, that show us what God is most passionate about. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, everyone to come to repentance." 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this: "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." You see, what we see throughout Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation is that God has a heart for all people. God desires those who are lost to be found. He wants all people to come into a saving relationship with him. In fact, Jesus said, "I have come to seek and save the lost." He said, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, over one lost person who is found, than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. And so this morning, we're going to talk about developing a heart for the lost, developing a heart for what God cares about most. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Romans chapter 10. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be walking through this chapter of Scripture verse by verse together. As we talked about last week, the book of Romans was written by a guy named Paul. And early on, Paul was a Jewish religious leader who was actively persecuting Christians. He hated Jesus, he hated the church, and he was on a mission to end the spread of the Christian faith. But after an encounter with the risen Jesus, it changed everything for Paul. Paul surrendered his life to Christ, and he went on to become the greatest church planter, the greatest missionary that we have ever seen. And he wrote this letter to Christians who were living in the city of Rome. And here in chapter 10 that we're going to be walking through over the next few weeks, Paul provides this very clear explanation of the gospel, the good news of salvation that comes through Jesus. And in this chapter of Scripture, we see both the necessity and the urgency for us to take this good news of Jesus, to take the gospel to those who don't yet know Jesus. So in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." You see, Paul had this real burden for his people, the Jews, the Israelites, to be saved, for them to come to know Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, we see how the Israelites were the people of God. They were God's chosen people. In the beginning of Genesis, God goes to Abraham and he makes this promise to him. He says, "I will make you into a great nation, the nation of Israel, and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." God set apart a people for himself, and through these people, through this nation, would come salvation for all people. Through Abraham's line would come the Messiah who would come and save us and rescue us. But listen to what Paul writes back in chapter 9 about his people, the Israelites. He says this, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not obtained their goal." Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And what is this stumbling stone that Paul is talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. You see, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they were waiting for this Messiah to come and rescue them. They were holding on to this promise from God that he would send a Savior. But when Jesus showed up on the scene claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God, he was not who they were expecting. He wasn't who they were wanting. They wanted an earthly king. A king who would overthrow the Roman Empire, a king who would restore the nation of Israel back to its place of prominence, and many of them refused to place their faith in Jesus even after he rose from the dead. And instead, they tried to obtain their righteousness. They tried to earn their righteousness by being obedient to the law. But the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they understood, man, hey, we're broken. We can't keep the law. We can't keep the commandments. They understood that they could only become righteous by their faith in Jesus. And so Paul was burdened. He had this desire for his people, for the Jews, the nation of Israel, to be saved, to come to know Jesus. He says this in verse 2, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." And I think this verse right here is so important for us today. Paul says that the Jews, they were zealous. They were passionate about God. Like their heart was in the right place. They had all the right intentions. They wanted to be accepted by God. They wanted to be approved by God, but they were zealous about the wrong thing. Paul says their zeal was not based on knowledge or truth. Their passion was misguided and misdirected. And what an important reminder for us today, that just because you passionately believe something, it doesn't necessarily make it true. You know, it's popular these days to suggest that every religion, that every belief system will ultimately get you to God. That there isn't just one right or true religion. There's not just one path to God, but all religions, all beliefs are equally valid. They're all equally true. And you just need to determine which one works best for you. And as long as you're sincere in your belief, as long as you're passionate in your belief, then you get to determine your own version of truth. And listen, this sounds really nice. And it sounds accepting and it sounds affirming because everyone gets to be right. No one has to be wrong. You don't have to offend anybody this way. You don't have to upset anybody. But sincerity in belief doesn't make something true. Our beliefs need to be rooted. They need to be grounded in objective truth, in objective reality, not simply in our opinions or in our feelings. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God, no one comes to the Father but through me." And the Israelites, God's chosen people, they missed this. Their zeal, their passion was not based on truth. It was not based on knowledge. And so Paul says this in verse 3, "Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." The Israelites, God's people, would not submit to God's plan of salvation. They would not surrender to Jesus as their Lord and Savior because they wanted to do things their own way. Just like many of us do, we want to go our own path. We want to choose our own direction. They said, hey, we want to earn our righteousness. We want to achieve it, obtain it by being obedient to the law. But what they failed to realize is that the law God has given us, the commands God has given us, these were never meant to save us. You see, the law, it's a lot like a mirror. And when you hold up a mirror in front of you, it reveals yourself. It exposes you. It shows you whether you are clean or dirty. And it shows us if we're broken or not. The law exposes us. It reveals that we're broken, but it doesn't have the ability to actually clean us up. It doesn't have the ability to fix our problems. The law cannot save us. The law only condemns us. It reveals that we're a sinner. It reveals that we need a Savior to rescue us. The Israelites were looking to these commands, to these laws, to save them and not realizing, hey, all the law does is show us that we need a Savior beyond ourselves, which is the good news of the gospel. Paul says this in verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be a righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul says that Jesus, he is the culmination. He is the fulfillment of the law, meaning that Jesus lived the life that you and I are unable to live. He perfectly followed. He perfectly obeyed the law. And then Jesus died the death that we deserved on the cross. He took on the judgment, the wrath of God because of our sin. And on the cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished." The requirements of the law had been fully met, fully satisfied in him. And Paul says, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because Jesus has rose from the dead, you and I, we can now be declared as righteous. We can now have right standing with God, not by trying our hardest, not by good moral behavior, not by keeping the law, but by faith in Jesus. And this was the message that Paul was desperate to preach to all people, to both Jews and Gentiles. You see, what I think made Paul such a great missionary was his heart for all people to be saved. He had this deep desire, this deep burden for those who did not know Jesus to hear the gospel, to hear the good news of salvation through Christ. And the reason he had this burden, the reason he had this desire is because his heart was aligned with God's heart. He was passionate and cared about the things that his heavenly Father cared about. And so Paul gave his entire life to this mission. He sacrificed everything to make sure that people knew the good news of Jesus. I love what Paul wrote back in verse 1. He said, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire, my heart's prayer is that they may be saved." Paul was fighting. Paul was contending for people's salvation because he knew that the only way they could be saved, the only way that they could be rescued from their sin was not by the law, was not by their effort, but only through Jesus. And so Paul went and he planted churches. Paul went and he preached the gospel. Paul wrote these letters. But listen to me, the primary way that Paul fought and contended for people's salvation was through prayer. You see, all throughout Paul's letters, we see Paul praying these great prayers of faith. And as you read these prayers that Paul prayed, that Paul wrote, what you realize is that the things Paul prayed about are very different than the things that we tend to pray about. Most of us, if we're honest, myself included, spend the majority of our time praying for our own physical needs. We pray for healing from sickness. We pray for financial provision, that God would give us a job, that God would help us to pay our bills. We pray for safety whenever we're traveling. If you've ever been a part of a small group or a life group before and you shared prayer requests at the end, my guess is probably 90% of those prayer needs would revolve around our physical needs. And listen, there's nothing wrong at all with us praying for our own personal physical needs, even the physical needs of our family and our friends. God desires that we would come to him with our needs. God desires that we would come to him with our burdens and with our struggles. I'm not suggesting at all that we not pray for our physical needs, but Paul's prayers were primarily about our spiritual needs. And the people that Paul was praying for, it's not that they didn't have physical needs. Like most of these people Paul is praying for were living in incredibly difficult situations. They had significant physical needs in their own life, financial, health, you name it. But he understood that our greatest needs in life are spiritual in nature. That what we need more than anything in life is for us to be saved, for us to be rescued from our sins. We need God to do a work in our life. And so that is what Paul spent the majority of his time praying for. Here's what I know. Prayer reveals the desires of our heart. Like what we pray about reveals what we care about. It shows what's in our heart. It's a reflection of our desires. And so if you want to know, hey, what's in my heart? If you want to know what you care about most, if you want to know what's most important to you, I would just encourage you, pay attention to what you pray for. Like if you were to think back on this past week and all the times that you prayed, all the times you went to God, did you only pray for your physical needs, for your physical wants, the things that you needed God to do for you, or did you pray for the things that matter most to your Heavenly Father? Did you pray for people's salvation? Did you pray for God to do a work in people's life? Did you pray just for physical needs, or did you pray for our greatest spiritual needs? But you see, prayer, it doesn't just reveal what's in our heart. If we will allow it, here's what prayer also does. Prayer aligns our heart with God's heart. You see, when we approach God in prayer with a posture of humility before him, with a posture of true surrender, and we begin our prayers the same way Jesus encouraged us to pray, God, your kingdom come. God, your will be done. What happens is God begins to change and transform the desires of our heart. He starts to align our desires with his desires. He starts to align our will with his will. And when that happens, when God begins to change our heart, it changes the way that we pray. It changes the kind of things that we pray for. Instead of all of our prayers being, hey, God, I need you to do this for me. God, I need you to give me this thing. We start to intercede and contend for the people in our life. We begin to plead with God to do a work in people's lives because we realize that prayer is the weapon that God has given us to push back against the darkness in this world. That prayer is the way that we usher in the kingdom of God in our world. James tells us that the prayers of a righteous person, and if you are in Christ, you are now righteous. The prayers of a righteous person, they are powerful and they are effective. Meaning that our prayers move the hand of God. Our prayers change things. God responds to the prayers of his people. He has chosen to use our prayers, our intercession, to accomplish his will and his purposes in this world. And so I wonder this morning, is your heart aligned with your Heavenly Father's heart? Particularly, are you burdened for the lost? Do you have a desire for the people in your life to come to know Jesus? And do you pray for them? Do you fight? Do you contend for their salvation through your prayers? And you know, anytime we talk about prayer, I think it's helpful. But I think the best thing that we can do in response to a message about the power of prayer is to actually pray. It's to spend time as a church interceding for others, asking God to do a work. You know, if you were with us the first Sunday of the year, we took time during service, about 10 minutes, to pray through a number of different prayer prompts, a number of different prayer needs. And we gathered that day and we prayed. And I am fully convinced that the fruit that we have seen the last couple of months, the salvations, the baptisms, the people who have been showing up, the families who have been dedicating their children to the Lord, the people going on mission trips, that fruit is a result of the prayers that we prayed. God heard our prayers that were aligned with God's heart, aligned with God's desires. And so we want to do that again today. I've got a number of different prayer prompts that I'm going to lead us through in just a moment. And I'll share each one, and then I'll give you some time to pray. If you're sitting with a spouse or friends, you're welcome to pray with them. You're welcome to pray for yourself, but we're going to pray through these together as a church because prayer is the weapon that God has given us to fight against the darkness. Prayer is the way that we bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And so the first way that I would love for all of us to pray this morning is simply that we would ask God to give us a burden and a heart for those who don't know him. That God would do something in us, that God would mess us up a bit and give us a burden, a desire, a hunger to see the people in our life who don't know the Lord come to know him. So I'm going to give you some time now to pray, and then I'll continue to lead through our time together.